Our gospel reading is from Matthew. Jesus says, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." The word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, wherever you find humans, you find communities. And wherever you find communities, you find rules or guidelines or patterns of what it means to live peaceably in community, to live with each other and maintain good relationships. And sometimes these rules are kind of spoken and known from the open, and then other times they're kind of unspoken rules, but you find out very quickly if you broke a rule, if you broke one of the kind of rules of what it means to live in community together. I remember when my wife and I lived in Egypt, we learned that showing the bottom of your feet in the Middle East is considered extremely rude. Whether it's a shoe or your foot itself, you're not supposed to show people the bottom of your foot. And if that sounds really random, like why would anyone be offended by the bottom of a foot? Think if I gave a sermon and my middle finger was up the whole time, you guys would probably be pretty offended, right? We have our own culture of what would be rude, what body part you were not supposed to show. Well, in the Middle East, you're not supposed to show the bottom of your foot. And I was on a taxi ride. Taxi driver was right here, and I was in the front seat next to him. And I had my legs crossed, and so my foot was kind of pointing towards him. And I heard this noise, tss, tss, which in the Middle East means, oh my gosh, you know, oh. And I look over, and the taxi driver's hissing at me, tss, and he points at my shoe and says, "Put it down." And I say, "Oh, sorry, I kind of realized it, but hadn't remembered it at that moment." So, you know, that's just one of those rules that you're not supposed to break there on what it means to live in community together. Well, today in our gospel reading, Jesus talks about Christian community, and he gives us a number of pointers, a number of guidelines of what it means to live together in the church. And so I wanted to give you five keys that we get from today's gospel reading on living as Jesus's family, which I say AKA is the church, and we have it here. And that's what the church basically is. It's the family of God. It's us being bound together and living together in Christ. So here's five points that I'd like to go over with you. Jesus says, Christ is especially present with us when we are together in Jesus-centered community. Two, we are called to see fellow church members as brothers and sisters. Three, brothers and sisters who live in Christian community will definitely sometimes sin against each other. Four, we are called to work towards reconciliation when relationships within the church are damaged. Five, when reconciliation doesn't work with someone, we're called to treat them like Jesus treated Gentiles and tax collectors. So number one, Christ is especially present with us when we're together in Jesus-centered community. A lot of times when Jesus would give a sermon or a teaching, he'd say a bunch of stuff related to whatever topic, and then at the end, he'd kind of give you his summary of what he's talking about. So it's kind of like in a paper, they say, put your thesis at the beginning. Jesus often puts the thesis at the end of what he's saying. And I think in today's gospel, he does put the thesis at the end, because the last line says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." And it's interesting, when Jesus talks about following him, when he talks about being a person of faith, he often lifts up how important it is that we live out our Christian faith in community together. Jesus, in other words, doesn't call Lone Ranger disciples. He doesn't call disciples who are called to live their faith individually, but rather he calls disciples who are called to live out their faith in communities. And this is what the church is most fundamentally. It's simply a community of disciples living and serving in Christ together. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that we can't serve Christ when we're alone or experience God. Certainly, we can experience God's presence when we're alone. If we're praying alone or worshiping or doing a devotion alone, maybe we're outside and we're looking at the stars, or we're hiking, or we're hunting or fishing or knitting or doing whatever you like doing alone, can God be present with you in those situations? Absolutely. But I think what Jesus wants to tell us today, especially to an individualistic society like we're becoming today, is that Jesus is not most clearly with us when we're doing our own thing. Because Jesus himself says this is not the case. These things we do alone may be things that give us a sense of peace or help us relax. They may be the things we most enjoy. But Jesus says, I am most with you not when you're alone, but when you're together following me. When you're together living out your faith, that's when I'm most present. So that's the first thing Jesus says today, is that Christ is most present with us when we're together in Jesus-centered community. Number two is we are called to see fellow church members as brothers and sisters. Now, in today's reading, Jesus describes the church, and when he does, he actually uses the language of family. And the church is certainly, like I said, meant to be like a family of God. And you can't get at this language if you read the scripture as we heard it today, because the first line today was, if another member of the church sins against you. And then he goes on to talk about what that would mean. If another member of the church. Well, actually, the literal translation in Greek that this Bible verse kind of changes a little, what it literally says is, if brothers sin against you, or if a brother sins against you. And that sounds kind of male-centered, I know, but it's kind of like in English where you might say, hey, guys, to a group of men and women. When it says brothers, if brothers sin against you, it means brothers or sisters. So at the beginning of this section where Jesus is talking about what it means to live together and to reconcile and all these things, the assumption of the whole thing is if a brother or sister does this. So in other words, we're supposed to see Christians, fellow church members, as being as important as a brother or sister. And do we see fellow Christians as a family? Think of what this would mean. Jesus wants me to regard my fellow member in church as an equally important person to my brother or sister or mother or father or children. What would it mean if we really saw each other as family? Would we be as quick to simply move on when we get in fights in the church and say, you know what, this church is boring, or there's someone I don't like here, so I'm just going to move on to a new church, if we really saw our church as family? Would we have a more serious sense of what it means to live in community and to serve and to grow together if we really understood this? And I think sometimes I understand it for a little bit and then forget it and need to relearn again and again that the church is my family. And I think in the best cases, we actually do understand that the church is our family. That's why the church is there for people in so many ways when they need it. It's why the church is there for people when they're sick or dying or in grief. It's why the church has a feeding program on Thursday nights to help people who are hungry. It's why the church educates young and old. It's why the church baptizes and welcomes people into the Lord's family. It's because the church is meant to be a family. And so that's the second lesson. We're called to see fellow church members as brothers and sisters. The third lesson is that brothers and sisters who live in Christian community will definitely sometimes sin against each other. That maybe sounds funny, definitely sometimes. The idea is definitely you will eventually be sinned against and sinned against, but it won't happen all the time. It's a sometimes thing. But I think this is Jesus' reality check, that the church is like a family, and it's like the family in this way too. And if you think about families, we can see that families can be the biggest blessing in your life, or they can be the biggest harm or hurt in a person's life. Families can bless. They can love people, they can give people companionship and a sense of joy and support and personal growth and security, so families can bless. And families can also curse, we know, right? Families can be places of estrangement or betrayals or abuse or misunderstanding or bitterness or jealousy or any number of harmful things. And if you think about your own family, whether it's really good or really bad or probably somewhere in between, you can probably come up with both joyful memories and painful memories, the ways that you've been blessed and the ways that sometimes your family's hurt you. For instance, I think of my brother, and I love my brother, and I have a really good relationship with him nowadays, and we don't really fight that much. But I remember when I was a kid, we'd get in a disagreement, and we'd go to blows, right? And that's not unusual. Families fight sometimes. Well, I think Jesus in this section is trying to give us a reality check. He talks about how wonderful it is to have a family in Christ, but then he also wants to prepare us for reality. We are going to fail each other from time to time. And he says, don't be surprised by it, count on it. Because even though we're a community that's following Jesus together, and maybe we're brought to inspire each other and the better things come up sometimes, we're also a community of sinners. And that means we're also going to sin against each other sometimes. And so Jesus tells us if the church is a family, then in some ways it's the same as every other family, because we're going to bless each other sometimes, and sometimes we're going to harm each other. It's going to have its ups and downs. So that's number three, is the reality check. Sometimes we're going to sin against each other. Number four is we are called to work towards reconciliation when relationships, whether in the church or outside the church, are damaged. Now, I think this is one of the things that especially defines Christian community rather than some other community. We're called to be a community that knows what reconciliation is. Because we've been reconciled to God in Jesus Christ, we're called to reconcile in the world. And maybe that's supposed to begin in the church. And this can be hard advice to follow, too, when Jesus describes how reconciliation is supposed to work. He says, if you have a problem with someone else, don't talk to a third party, talk first to that person and tell them what's going on and try to reconcile with them. And that's hard advice, right? When we have a problem with someone or someone wrongs us, how often do we go to someone else first, right? The person who harmed us is maybe the last person we go to. We go to a friend and say, can you believe what this person did to me or what that person did to someone else? Well, Jesus today suggests that maybe gossiping or triangulating is not the way to start with reconciliation, but we're called to a community that knows reconciliation by being honest and straightforward and showing forgiveness to each other in a world of dishonesty and gossip and revenge. And so that's the fourth thing. We're called to work towards reconciliation in the relationships that we have. And then number five is that when reconciliation doesn't work with someone, we're called to treat them like Jesus treated Gentiles and tax collectors. Now, there's a big question on how do we interpret this part. If someone is doing damage in the church or in relationships, and they've been talked to, and they refuse to repent, what do we do with them? Or what do we do, how do we engage them? Well, Jesus says, treat them like Gentiles and tax collectors. And often when we hear a line like that, we interpret it as a permission to write people off, or kind of tell them on behalf of God, okay, go to hell, right? I don't like you, and neither does God, and kind of, I want nothing to do with you. Well, as we look to interpret this section of what it means to treat someone as a Gentile or a tax collector the same way that Jesus did, I'd like to actually read a little story, a very small one, from the exact same gospel as this gospel, right? The story today in the gospel is from the Gospel of Matthew, and now what I'm going to read you also comes from a section of Matthew that deals with how Jesus treated tax collectors. It says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And Matthew got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick need healing. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call not the righteous, but to call sinners. Do you hear that? How did Jesus embrace or engage a tax collector? He shared in meals with them, and he said to show them mercy, and he himself showed them mercy. And so this is really what we're called to when we can't reconcile with someone. We're called to show them love and mercy nonetheless. Now, we don't have to be naive at this point. We're not Jesus. We can't always save people. And sometimes there are relationships that get broken and we can't force them back together. We can't force ourselves into relationships with people who don't want to have them with us. And so maybe sometimes we can't completely repair what's been damaged or what's not there. But I think what Romans today says when it says, if you want to obey the law, love your neighbor. That does everything in the law. I think that's what Jesus is saying we can do. Even when we can't reconcile with someone, we can still love them. We can still decide not to be bitter against them, not to hate people, but to commit them to God and say, I'm still going to love this person and show them mercy when I have the opportunity. And so these are five keys to living in community that Jesus gives us today. They're probably not the only guidelines, but they're good ones. Christ is especially present with us in community. They're that we're called to see each other as sisters and brothers. It's that we're going to sin against each other sometimes in church. It's that we're called to work towards reconciliation. And it's that when we can't reconcile, we're called to continue to love each other and show each other mercy. These are five keys that Christ gives us. And of course, they're not always easy, right? It's not easy to live in our own families sometimes, and it's not always easy to live in Jesus' family. But ultimately, being part of God's family is worth it, says Jesus, because like he says at the end, where you gather together, I will be among you. And so we have this promise that even as we struggle to be together in community, sometimes joyfully, sometimes with some pain, Jesus will be present among us and love us and forgive us and be with us. And so we can take heart in this promise as we move forward in community together. Let's rise as we continue in song.